Some of you know, most of you know, we have made a bit of a start on just a short series of thoughts on life-changing experiences. And this morning, we're going to move on to number three in that series. And as you know, this series about life-changing experiences is about you thinking about some of the experiences of your life and how they interact with other people. And since we last met, various things will have happened in your life. Maybe some good, maybe some not so good, maybe is neither seem to you neither good nor bad, just ordinary. But you can be sure that for those that you considered spiritual experiences, they will have entailed mixing and meeting with other people. Because spiritual experiences are really about our interaction with other people. When God sent his Son into our world, which I want to say was an incredible spiritual experience, he came to interact and to be amongst human beings. He came here to be amongst us and to be with people. The passage before us this morning, Mark chapter 14, 1 to 11, is all about people's interaction and experiences. I'm going to refer to a few verses here. We had it read out just a few moments before us. If you want to follow me in your Bible, it's in Mark 14. Just look at those first 11 verses. And the setting of this passage is a very simple one, really. It's an evening dinner at Simon's house. It would have been a Tuesday evening of Holy Week. It was just 2 days before Good Friday. In those days, they would have considered that Wednesday because the new day began at sundown, which was about 6 o'clock on a Tuesday night. They were having their meal in the evening. For them, they would have considered it Wednesday, Thursday. We're into Good Friday. And somewhere between those two run-ins with the authorities, between Palm Sunday, where Jesus is welcomed into the city, and then he goes in and cleanses the temple, and they don't quite like what he's doing. And then, of course, on Good Friday, between those two experiences, we have this event recorded by Mark, where it's a lovely, pleasant time in the middle of the week. They're sitting down to enjoy a meal together. And so Mark records this very interesting event by Jesus. Jesus is there, his host, obviously, the 12 disciples, Mary, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And in the backdrop of all of that's going on here, you've also got the chief priests and teachers of the law, mentioned in verse 1. And then you've got, Luke tells us that Satan was there too, because he says that then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. So let's not forget that Satan was there too. Okay? Got all these people interacting. And what we're going to do this morning is take a look at the people involved and the wide variety of their experiences. Now, this was a special week. This was, an incredible thing that was happening. But what I want you to see is the experiences that you have in life. God works through those, and they are spiritually orientated because we work with people. So whether we're praying with someone here on a Sunday, or we're feeding someone on a Tuesday, or on a Wednesday morning, a toddling, we're looking after little children. Those are all people things. And the Lord is with us in those. And that's part of our ministry. I want you to notice too, as we look at these various points, that I want you to notice the choices people made as a result of their experiences. I want to call them life-changing experiences. So firstly, verse 1, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. We're going to start with the religious authorities in the time of Jesus Christ, the Jewish authorities. I want to read verse 1 and 2 for you. It's coming up on the screen. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. The authorities, the chief priests and teachers of the law, the Pharisees, all those people, they had been wanting Jesus killed for a long time. And you will notice it says in verse 2, but not during the feast. Not during the feast. They didn't want a riot to be started. They remembered how he had been so warmly welcomed and cheered in, if you like. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David on Palm Sunday. This was not the time to arrest him. There had been a riot with the people. Jesus was still very popular with just the ordinary people. So they were going to have to wait to get rid of Jesus Christ. Then it happened. They must have thought that God had answered their prayers. Because Judas comes to them and he has this plan to betray Jesus. So the authorities think this is great. We have him now. We have an inside man. He's going to work on our behalf. He's going to betray Jesus to us. This is great. They thought this was an answer to their prayers. And you know, sometimes people who do bad things think that God is on their side. They do. And I think it's a great lesson and it's a timely reminder to us all that when those opportunities present themselves to us, we need to ask a few questions of ourselves. Have you had an opportunity this last week? Maybe an opportunity for good, maybe something going to benefit you in some way. Maybe this in this last few months, an opportunity, business opportunity, whatever. Opportunity comes along. We need to ask questions like, is this kind? Is this true? Is this right? Is this the will of God? Or is it just filled with selfishness? When opportunities come along, we have to ask those questions of ourselves. Is it an opportunity to do good? A very simple question like that. Do you pray about the opportunities that come your way? Secondly, verse 4, what a waste. I must confess that I hate when things are wasted. I hate it when food is wasted. A few others are like me. You know, when you finish the dinner, some left, we put it in a plastic container, we put it in the fridge, and some night, make a nice little supper, just before I go to bed, just a little bit to heat up, and it's nice and tasty. And I hate to waste time. I get so annoyed with myself when I've wasted my time with something. And I hate it when I waste money. You buy something and it's rubbish. It's no good. It breaks and it's just a waste of money. I hate those things. I want you to listen to what Mark writes here in his gospel. Verses 4 and 5. Some of those present. Now this was the different experiences that's going on here. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? And it wasn't Chanel that you just, you know, it's not that sort of perfume. It was a very special, precious ointment. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. What a waste. See, was it customary in those days that when someone made a journey to your home and they were a guest in your house, it was customary to rinse their feet from all the dust that was there, and maybe spare just one or two drops of a perfume or an ointment just to refresh them. You know, when you come along to someone's home and they take your coat and you say, would you like a cup of tea? Oh, I would love a cup of tea. That's like those days where they washed someone's feet and spared a few drops of, you know, something nice just refresh them when they arrived. Or maybe when someone comes to stay in your home and they've had a long journey and they just want to go and have a shower and change into something more comfortable, put their slippers on, have a cup of tea or coffee. Ah, this is wonderful. That's what this was meant them to feel like. They were meant to feel like this. Anna comes to Mary and she takes this ointment and pours the whole lot all over his feet. And they say, what a waste. Instead of a roaring applause, they say, what a waste. They scowl at her and they're mumbling in the back of their mind, they're just whispering, what a waste. And I think that maybe in another way they were trying to say about her, what a waste of space. What a waste of time she is. The container which was filled with an ointment called nard, a very precious thing, may well have been an investment of her life savings. I don't know what you do for pension these days. You know, we keep hearing about it on the news, don't we? And it's important to make provision for a pension. Maybe this was part of her pension for old age because it was worth a lot of money. And in those days, you couldn't go to the bank and draw sort of a few percent at the end of the year or put it in an ISA or something. So they would invest it in something precious that over time would gain value. And this made sense. One thing drove this woman, but it wasn't utilitarianism. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'm going to tell you. Okay, because we all know what utilitarianism is. It's the course of action that maximizes what you have. In other words, it makes something last a long time. The greatest amount of good for the greatest number of people. Now just imagine how many drops in that vessel that could have been used for so many people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and she poured the whole lot over Jesus' feet. We tend to be utilitarian in lots of things. We don't like to waste anything. We like things to last a long time. We want to get our money's worth out of it. Don't we? But Mary had only one person in mind that evening. And it was Jesus Christ, her Savior. What an experience it was for her, and what an experience it was for Jesus Christ. Many people had frowned upon what she had done, but today, 2,000 years on, we're still singing her praises. We're still reminding people of what she had done for Jesus Christ. Her act of extravagant love and devotion. And we want to say, well done, Mary. That was wonderful, what you did for Jesus. Now, perhaps over the years you've done some crazy thing for Christ and other people thought it was mad, but maybe it brought a smile to Jesus' face. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that sometime in your life you've done something that other people thought was mad, but Jesus was there grinning from ear to ear. Oh, I'm so proud of my servant. So proud of my servant. People thought it was a waste. But Jesus thought, thirdly, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. These are all the experiences of these people. You know, this challenges our understanding of beauty. Beauty is not just something that you see with your eyes. It's something that you see with your mind. It's a perception. This, that, these, beautiful. When other people walk past and ignore completely. Maybe you're on holiday and you look on a scene of nature and you just stand there in amazement. It's beautiful. And other people walk along bored out of their mind. Some people can see it and some people can't. Verses 6 and 7, verses coming up. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And then he goes on to explain. The poor you'll always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you won't always have me. What is a thing of beauty? And what is something that's wasted? If we had been there and we'd seen her do what she did, would we have sided with those who thought, in a utilitarian sort of way, what a waste? We could have done so much more with that. Or would you have been in this group that said, praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing Mary did for Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes there's a time to be cautious and there's a time to be calculating. And then there's also a time to just throw all caution to the wind and say, let's go for it. Let's honor Christ with this thing. And you know, in some respect, her sacrifice symbolizes Christ's sacrifice. Because it's got this idea of value. And no one saw it coming, but we've had time to analyze it. The cross has a rare beauty to it. It was Chick Yule in one of the books he had written, he writes about this beauty aspect. The book's entitled A Terrible Beauty. And also the hymn writer gets it right too. In that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. Not everyone sees that wondrous beauty. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. It was Jesus' sacrifice that converted the symbol of death, a cross, into the symbol of life. You ever notice when you go to a cemetery, there's a cross very often there where the person has been buried. Why? Is it because of sadness? No, it's a symbol of life. Jesus died so that we could live. That's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of hope. And he converted that symbol from one of horror into one of hope. Jesus did that for us. It used to be a horrific symbol. And it's amazing how our experience of something can completely change our perception. For example, that last hymn that we sung was one of Charles Wesley's hymns, and it speaks about his perception of the cross. He doesn't mention the cross per se, but in the last verse, this is what it says. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. Now, in a sense, he's writing about the cross, but he's translated the words and he speaks of it in terms of love. What a wonderful way to speak of the cross. It is God's love for us. And so Charles Wesley sees the cross, he sees love, and he sees love as this beautiful thing. And let's face it, love is an experience. Love is a beautiful thing in its purity. And so Mary had displayed the love she had for her Lord in this incredible way. And instead of it being a waste, it was something that was beautiful. Fourthly, what an honor. What an honor, verse 9. There are a few times when Jesus commented on people's faith, and it was particularly the faith of those who weren't Israelites or Jews that stand out the most. For example, the centurion whose servant was ill, and he calls for Jesus to heal him, and he's going to his home, and then the centurion realizes, I'm a man under authority, Jesus is greater authority, and he sends the messenger, Master, don't bother coming to my home, just say the word, and he will be healed. Well, this astounds Jesus. He can't believe what he has heard. I've not found such great faith even in Israel. And in similar vein, Jesus says of Mary, I tell you the truth, verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This is for Mary. What an honor. What an honor. Remember, this was a male-dominated culture, and here is Jesus talking about a woman. What an honor, he said. She had greatly honored Jesus, and Jesus had greatly honored her. In fact, what Mary had done was to anoint God's anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. He was the anointed one, the Savior of the world. And she comes 2 days before he's to be arrested and anoints him with everything that's in that container. Everything. What an incredible statement. How she honored him. How she honored him. 2 days before Jesus made his sacrifice, she makes her sacrifice. And it's no wonder that Jesus honored her. Her timing was perfect. I'm not saying that we do things to be honored. We don't do that at all. I'm simply saying that there are many things we do that likewise can honor our God. And there are things in your life that you can do, make a sacrifice of, that will honor the Lord. And I think that in this passage, where people's experiences are laid side by side for all to see, it's Mary that has given the limelight here. She has done a beautiful thing to me. What an honor. And lastly, what a shame. Verse 10. It's a shame to finish with this, actually. Normally we like to have the best to the last, but I didn't really want to finish with what a shame, but really I need to give it last place. It deserves to come last. It belongs there. It's the last. We don't ever want to go there. This was the betrayal of betrayals. I believe God can forgive people who betray others. That's part of the gospel story, and we need to understand that. But I think it's such a shame that it was one of the 12. If only it had been someone else, but it was one of the 12 disciples who had betrayed Jesus. Here's the verse, verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So in this passage, Mary honors Jesus and Judas dishonors him. In this passage, Mary made a sacrifice and Judas made money. In essence, this passage records the experiences of so many different people. And from their experiences, they make their choices. And we make our choices from the experiences we have in life. Something bad comes along, we make our choice. Something good comes along, we make our choice. We meet with Jesus Christ, he touches our hearts, we make our choice. It is life at the crossroads. We all have had our experiences, some good, some bad, some in between, and we've all made our choices in life. Not all of us have made silly choices. I've made so many silly choices in life. I don't want to tell you about some of them, they're so silly, honestly. So stupid. I've done some of the most stupidest things in life. So I've made my fair share. But today, we all stand at the crossroads. And we can choose what we want to do. We can choose where we want to go. So here we are, within 11 verses, we have 5 choices that resulted from the experience of about 15 people. 15 people. Opportunity, apparent waste, beauty, honor, shame. Just in these few verses. And obviously before that meal, that particular evening, Mary had done a lot of thinking. It's good to do a bit of thinking from time to time, isn't it? What she had in mind to do was clearly prophetic, and it was of God. There's no doubt about that. But there came a moment when she went to where that precious treasure was kept in just this little earthen vessel, jar. And she determined what she was going to do with it. She was going to bring it with her that night to the meal. But you know what it's like? When you're on your way to do something, you think, I wonder, should I? Oh, it's worth so much. Maybe I shouldn't. It happens, doesn't it? You know, this really good thing we're going through, maybe I should. Maybe I'll change my mind. On all these things going around in her mind, she determined what she was going to do. And she went and she got that jar, and she went to where Jesus was, got at his feet, and she broke it open and poured everything on. Everything. What will we do with what we have in life? What will we do with it? I want to tell you what she did, what other people thought was a waste, what Jesus thought was an honor, was a holy moment in a holy week. Very precious moment in a precious week. And perhaps today is a crossroads for some of you. Maybe some of you have got decisions to make. Choose well. Choose honor. Choose beauty. Choose Christ Jesus. Every time. Every time without exception. Let's pray. Father, maybe no one's at a crossroads here this morning, but perhaps there is. But we just pray that you would impart your grace for us, for that person, those people, to make the right decision. A decision they will not be ashamed of or regret. Doesn't matter what other people say or think. It's your opinion, Lord, that really matters. We want to do something beautiful in your sight. We want to honor you. The scripture says of God, he who honors me, him will I honor, says the Lord. Help us to honor you. Amen.